Good morning, everybody. We're having a Christmas message this morning, focused still in our series, Hide or Seek. Have a look at the graphic for as I open up here. It's quite interesting. There's lots to think about in that picture. Thank you, Sam. This morning's message is called Keep the Merry and Merry Christmas. And we're going to travel with the wise men to Bethlehem. So keep the Merry and Merry Christmas. Looking at a crowd of people here, we're quite a few of you have been busy this past few days preparing for tonight's supper. So I know it's a crowd of folks who've been, some of you have been cooking for hours, and some of you have been rehearsing for hours, and some of you have been setting up sound systems and for plays and for this morning. Lots of activity that's been happening. Some of you, or maybe just one of you, has been coordinating us all for hours and getting volunteers. She's not even in the room, I see. She's probably out doing it in the lobby still at this moment. So I'm talking to a group of people who are already busy with Christmas. But I ask if we could, for this next half an hour, followed by another half an hour of remembering Jesus and his death, if for this next half hour, we could just think of this one question is, what was it that made the wise men respond with joy when they saw Jesus? I'm going to read that verse and pray, and then we'll read the verse, the whole passage. But this is the focus of this morning's message, is this verse. On coming to the house, the wise men saw the child with his mother Mary, and I'm reading the wrong verse. Oh, dear. Verse 10, when they saw the star, the wise men were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. So the wise men were overjoyed. That's the question this morning is, what was it that gave them a merry heart that day when they arrived in Bethlehem? And what is it that today that we could do to keep Mary and Merry Christmas as well? Let's pray together. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, it is a remarkable privilege that we still can celebrate you as a country, that we get the day off work usually, and we can focus on you and when you were born in this earth. And we want to take advantage of this season to focus on you, to celebrate you. And Lord, help us today to put ourselves in the shoes of these wise men traveling from their home to the town of Bethlehem, and to see what it was that they saw when you were a little child in that house that day. Open up your word for us, Jesus. Make my words fluid. Help me to look at the right scriptures when I am pointing them out. We just count on you to communicate this way. Lord, you spoke to the wise men using a star. Pray that you'll speak to us powerfully from your word today as well. We ask it in your precious, in your worthy name, Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen. So here's what we know about the wise men, just in summary before we read the verses. This is focused on their actions. It says, they saw the star, they came to Jerusalem, they asked people, where is he? They came to the house in Bethlehem, they were overjoyed, they bowed down, they worshiped, they opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, they returned home. Those are the actions of what the wise men did. Not that many things that we know about them. Now let's go to that passage. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, to Matthew chapter 2. We'll read from verse 1 to 12 and also 16. And focus here about the wise men. We're going to try to travel with them in our minds, okay? If you've got that imagination, to put yourself in their shoes and travel with them, going from your home all the way over to Israel, to a town, Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. In verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. That's the scripture we'll be focusing on this morning. Let's go through the story now, putting ourselves into the shoes of the wise men, okay? Let's walk through their story. So who were the wise men? Verse 1 introduces us to them. It tells us in verse 1, well, just first off, we traditionally call them wise men, and you'll see in the passage here it's calling them Magi. Matthew, who wrote this account about the history of Jesus on this earth, that's the word that he used when he in the Greek. It's that word magos or magi. And that's not a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's a word that comes from the east of Jerusalem. It's a word that comes from the east of that land. And it was originally the title of a Persian priestly group of people who advised the king. They were known for their wisdom. They were known as well for being very well educated. And it spread. It wasn't just contained in Persia, which is modern day Iran, but it was spread throughout all of Rome now. There were this group of people called the Magi, or I'll call them Magi, not Magos, but the Magi. We were told that they came from the east, which if you're in Jerusalem, the east is moving over towards Babylon at that time, which is now Iraq, into Persia, which is now Iran, and going in that direction. That's the east of modern-day Jerusalem. So we know they came from there, and it's impossible to know which part of the east they actually came from. But we know one thing about this people we're traveling with today is they weren't Jews. They were not Jewish people. But they were highly educated people because they were advisors to their kings in their own countries. They were highly educated and probably very wise. So the name wise men is appropriate for them. They were probably very wise and highly educated. But their education was more than just our own science-based education that we have, but also went into a pseudoscience. They looked at the stars, and that's what these men were doing that day. They'd been looking at the stars and using the stars to help them forecast events. And I want to be clear that the Bible here is not advocating this practice. Astrology involves the forecasting of earthly events by following and observing the stars. And there's nothing in this passage that even hints at saying that that's a practice that what we should do. The Bible does not endorse astrology. But that's what these wise men were in part relying on as their source of information about what was going to happen. But what this passage shows us is that God communicated to the Magi where they were at. He communicated to them with a message that hit them directly through what they were looking at as their source of information. That's a remarkable fact that happened. God's also communicating to us, stepping out of the shoes of the Magi. He's also communicating to us through the stars as well. It tells us in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. It tells us in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities," and that means, it tells us, "his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So there is a message that comes to us as well from God's created skies. This message is this, that whoever created the incredible sky is God. Secondly, that he is incredibly powerful. And thirdly, third point that we learn about him is that he is magnificent. So he is God, and he is magnificent, and he is incredibly powerful. Or the word in Scripture is eternally powerful. But the message that the wise men read in the stars is different. It says, they read the message, "The King of the Jews has been born." That's odd to me, right? Isn't it odd to you? Do you find it easy to understand how they could get that message from looking up at the sky? I don't understand it. How is it possible that they could look at the sky and see that message? But they did. And there is lots of people who've worked out different ways that that's possible they could have saw that message. But none of them are, we don't really know, but it's remarkable. But here's the second thing that I don't understand as well, is it how is it possible that God could send the message to them in the east through the stars? Right now, this is Louis Giglio stuff, all right? Right now, at this moment, the earth is spinning around on its axis at close to 1,000 miles an hour. 1,000 miles an hour, we're spinning like this. Okay, this year, we'll each travel 584 million miles around the sun. That's our planet spinning, circling the sun. And we're also in this galaxy moving as well at 67,000 miles an hour. So we're spinning, we're circling, we're moving. And it all depends upon God's creation, about each body having a force of gravity, pulling each other together and moving at that speeds. It's all very intricate and important. And if anything is out of whack, it doesn't work. God is magnificent. But you throw a star in there and say, "I want to send that star over to communicate to them." It has to fit into the whole galaxies and millions of galaxies, or otherwise it's unbalanced. God would have had to have this message in mind perhaps the day he created the universe, that he was going to send this message. It wasn't a simple, I'm trying to say it's not a simple thing to communicate by setting a star. Maybe you already probably figured that out, right? But it's remarkable that God was sending a message using such a complicated system to bring this group of wise men to travel across to see his son. Okay, so then we move on. So the wise men, they got the message. They got the message. And they got the fact that the sender of the message is somebody who is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. And they wanted to worship whoever it is. So they saw the star, and verse 1 tells us that they came to Jerusalem. And it introduces us to a man named Herod. Herod. We've heard of Herod every time we hear the Christmas story almost. We hear about Herod. But we'll also hear about other Herods because there's more than one in the Bible. But this one is Herod the Great. Now, history books have a lot of information about him. It tells us that he died in 4 BC approximately. And that's how we know the year, that's how we date the year of the Lord Jesus' birth. Because we know that that Jesus was born before Herod died. Herod the Great was no average person. We had the privilege of being in Israel earlier this year. And that was one of my takeaway messages was, I thought of Herod as sort of a small town king of a small backwards country in the middle of nowhere. And he wasn't a big deal, but you get there and he is a big deal. They kind of don't know what to do with Herod in Israel because he wasn't Jewish, but also he had this horrible, brutal part to who he was, but he also had a magnificent part to what he was capable of. So he was made king of the Jews by Marcus Antonius, also known as Mark Antony. He's well known because he's the partner and the father of Cleopatra's children, I understand. Herod was a great leader. He was a visionary builder, and he was brutally violent. He was a great leader because Caesar was very pleased with Herod. He was arranging his affairs in the land of Palestine in a way that brought lots of money to the Roman Empire. They were pleased. But he was a visionary builder. The expansions he made within the city of Jerusalem were incredible. He built the town of Caesarea, which was ambitious. And he also built a palace for himself at Masada, which is remarkable. Imagine building a swimming pool on the top of a small mountain in the desert for yourself. He was also a visionary builder, but he was brutally violent. We see it in the story here today. He ordered the murder of all the boys living in Bethlehem under the age of 2. But that wasn't inconsistent with his personality. On his own deathbed, he was taking a while to die in his deathbed, and his violence against his rivals was the same as he showed to the boys in Bethlehem, where he ordered the murder, the death, the execution, it would be called, of his 2 sons on his own deathbed because they weren't adequately patient and respectful while he slowly died. He did not want them to replace him as king if they weren't going to honor him on his last day on earth. He was a brutal man. So Jesus was born after the death of Herod the Great, which was approximately 4 BC. And it's impossible to be specific with how long before Herod's death was Jesus' birth. But it includes the time we're told of here of when the Lord was in Bethlehem and the time when he was in Egypt. And the story gives us another clue about the Lord's age, because in this story, he's not called a baby. He's called a child. And tells us that the Magi saw the child, but in Luke 2, in the manger, the Lord's called a baby then. So there is a little bit of a time lapse between the Lord's birth and when the wise men have arrived. So now traveling with them, they've come to Jerusalem because that's the capital city of Israel, would be the most likely spot for them to get information about when the next king's birth. And they arrive, they're brought in to see Herod. He asked them the details about when it happened, when they saw the star, and they get sent on to Bethlehem. So it's a 10-kilometer walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. You're walking south from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. I'm measuring it from the old city of Jerusalem to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. I looked it up on Google Maps because these are real towns or cities. They're both cities. These are real cities that exist today. This year, I was in the Church of the Nativity, where it's possible to see a possible spot where Jesus was born. So when the wise men then arrive at the house, the Bible tells us that they have an emotional experience. It tells us that it uses 4 words to describe it. In the translation I read to you, it says that they were joyful. But the way Matthew wrote it was, it says they rejoiced with an exceedingly great joy. Do you see the difference between saying they were happy the day they got there versus saying they had exceedingly great joy when they got there? What it's trying to make us know is that it wasn't just joy, and it wasn't just great joy. It wasn't a bit more than a great joy. It was exceedingly more than a great joy when they got to a tiny house in a tiny village in a tiny country that day. The wise men were probably crying with tears of joy when they got outside the house. So why? Well, there's another experience when Jesus was born where people were also overflowing with joy. It's the angel Gabriel. He told the shepherds a similar message the day the baby was born. The angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2, I have good news for you. This is a message that will fill everyone with joy. There's that same way of expressing that idea that it's a merry, merry, merry Christmas. You're going to be overflowing with joy. And Gabriel went on to say, it's because today your Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born in David's city. Gabriel spells out to them what is so joyful about the event. It's because it's not a regular baby. This is Jesus is born, and he is your Savior. We'll come back to that fact in a minute or two. So the Magi were in their shoes again. We're outside the house, and we see them. We are now experiencing this overflowing joy as we stand there. And then it goes on to say that they worshiped the child. So try to picture these wise men. They look very much like foreigners. They're not Jews. But these are people that are comfortable in the presence of royalty. They were wealthy enough to afford expensive gifts to have brought with them that day. But now we see them enter a regular home in a small town in Israel. They open the door, they enter the house, they see a small child. What do they do next? They lie down on the ground in front of the child. Isn't that remarkable? They lie down. We have the wise men here, and they don't look like the sort of clothing that you would think appropriate for lying on the ground on whatever the floor is made out of 2,000 years ago in a house in Bethlehem. But their response is that they lie on the ground in front of a child. It tells us next that their actions were they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts. It puts it into two different actions. So I don't know if one of them went out to the camels or whatever they're riding on and brought it out and they unwrapped it and unwrapped their treasures and they've got them there and they present a treasure to a 6-month or a 1-year-old child. And the treasures are this: gold. Gold, like today, was very valuable at that time. Frankincense. There's the next gift. Frankincense is a fragrant ointment or perfume that's made from the resin of a tree. And the third gift, you can see they're carrying them here. The third gift is myrrh. It was a luxurious cosmetic fragrance. It was what Queen Esther in a few hundred years before this applied to herself when she was preparing to be married to the king. I have a lifelong disinterest in ointments and perfume. One Christmas day, I had an experience with ointments. It was an evening at my Grandpa Gardner's home. I was 7 years old. We each, that Christmas evening, received one gift that evening, okay? I unwrapped my one present, and it contained one item, a small bottle. It was a white bottle of Old Spice aftershave ointment. Do you remember what those bottles look like? They were nice-looking bottles, but... So quite quickly, some addled hands exchanged my gift for the one I was supposed to have opened. It's a funny thing is that I don't remember what my actual gift was, but I remember how disappointed I was. I don't know why that stands out for me. What was I supposed to do with aftershave ointment? I was 7 years old. What was this little child supposed to do with ointment? Do you see where this is going? What was baby Jesus going to do with ointment? Well, I don't know. We don't know if the wise men knew this. I'm sure they didn't know this. But Jesus would have an experience with the ointment of myrrh. You remember when it took place? I'll read the verse. John 19, with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. And following the Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Your Savior is born, was what Gabriel said was the reason for good news, is that Jesus had the experience with myrrh ointment after he had died. That was when his body was wrapped in 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now, Jesus knew in advance before he came to earth that he was going to be crucified, that was his way of saving us, was through his death. Those magi had probably, they had no idea what the myrrh would mean to a baby Jesus, a child Jesus that day. And they had no idea how appropriate it was that Jesus be given myrrh. So the Magi then leave. Then they go back home. They take a different route because they knew Herod was seeking to kill a rival child. So the next few minutes, it's about what does this mean for us today? What does it mean for us, okay? This is these are more my personal thoughts before I'm hoping was the Scripture's ideas. So the first one is, just so you have an idea of how long you have to listen, three things. This is three things. The first one is this Christmas season, it's the point about please fight skepticism. I've gone slowly through parts of the story that you probably didn't think were that necessary about why, who's Herod and how far is it from Bethlehem to Jerusalem and why is it important to talk about those details? And it's important, number one, because the Scripture contains the detail. That alone makes it worth studying. But secondly, it's because we're talking not about the fairy tale of Christmas. We're talking about the facts of Christmas here. We're talking about things that we can see and touch and feel still. And the stars and the planets and the galaxies are still whirling around us, sending us a message today about who Jesus is. We live in this enormous object lesson that God is creative, magnificent, powerful, and that he exists. And it's not saying to us the King of the Jews is born. It's saying to us, ask whoever created this universe to introduce himself to you. But fight the skepticism. It's very easy to allow it to creep into our minds and say, how can that be true? But it's not presented as a fairy tale. It's presented as history. And we still have the evidence of creation all around us. The second point is to be merry this Christmas. And whenever we see it written down, Merry Christmas, to think that we want to go a few steps above that this year. There's going to be lots of reasons for each one of us, maybe especially you, though, about why you can't be merry this Christmas. Because the values of the world say that Christmas is joyful because we value decorations, or we value being with our family or our friends, or that Christmas is joyful because we value the time off work, or we value buying gifts and giving them to others, or receiving gifts, like me as a 7-year-old child. But your Christmas may not have those things the way you want them, and so that could be pretty miserable. Because we don't all have our loved ones with us this year, and we don't all have time off work, and we don't all have the money to give the gifts to people that we want or to receive gifts that we want. But there is something that we all have, though, that exists at the same time, is we have the Savior, Jesus. And we can enjoy him starting now and going all the way through the Christmas season by focusing on who Jesus is and the fact that this God of the universe added manhood to his deity and was born as a baby. So the first thing to take home was about fighting skepticism. The next one is about including joy in your Christmas season. The third one is about lay your heart at the foot of Jesus. So this is the object lesson, okay? You can imagine, I'll just do this to this wise man. This is what they physically did in front of Jesus. But we can do that in our hearts to Jesus as well. So for those of you who are tired out already by cooking and cleaning and shopping and memorizing your lines, Mark, you probably are tired of memorizing lines. You've got a lot for the Christmas play. If you're tired of rehearsing your skills and all that, still remember to bow your heart to Jesus and lie in the ground in front of him in your heart and acknowledge that he is the God of the universe. And it is an absolutely crazy fact that he was born as a baby in order to die as our Savior. I'm going to close in prayer now, and then we'll spend time celebrating the Lord's Supper. We'll remember him and his body and his blood. Let's remember as we do that, that we can bow our hearts to him like those wise men did in the house in Bethlehem that day. Let me pray. This is such complex things, God. How do you put a star in the sky to bring people from one country to another? Why? Why did you do it? Oh, Lord, I know why. I know why you did it. You desire us also to follow their example of be overflowing with exceeding joy, to fall in front of you and worship you as our Savior. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Savior, that you came to die. I ask for each one of us that this Christmas season will be a time of extra special focus on you as the child, you as the baby come to die, you as the one who orchestrated receiving a gift of myrrh that you knew would be for your burial after your crucifixion. We praise you and we worship you, Savior, and we look forward to having an opportunity tonight to serve others and share the joy of Christmas, Lord. Give us that ability to have that merry heart that shows up in our actions too, Jesus. We count on you for this, Lord. In your name we pray, Savior. Amen.